this is why we celebrate. We celebrate God, for he is our living hope. In the midst of all that happens, in the midst of all that we experience, I'm so grateful that God gives us the ability, or should I say the opportunity, to have this experience with him. And that's why I want to invite you to continue with us in this new series, Responding to God's Grace. Because truly, God is good to us. He's good to you. And that's really the focus of our message today. In light of all that God is doing, there is a proper response. And that response is that we worship him. So we're going to begin the series with the creation account where God created humanity. And that begins in the second chapter of Genesis. If you were to get your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis, particularly the 15th verse, second chapter, 15th verse. For there we will find where God, after creating man, he placed him in the garden. Look with me. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God's word declares, the Lord God took the man whom he had created, and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden. God placed man in a garden that God created, that God provided, and then he gave to man the blessing of that provision by saying, you can eat freely of all the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat of it you shall surely die. We could park there for a moment as we consider together God's grace. It was the renowned publicist William Randolph Hearst, as he was reading in a publication, came across a unique painting, and he desired to have that painting in his collection. And so he tasked his employees to find, to locate this desired painting. And after some time of research, his employees, they couldn't find it. Report after report, they came back with the same declaration to him that they could not locate the painting that he so wanted. About a year later, one of the employees came with excitement, letting him know that they had located this desired painting. To which William Hearst asked, where was it? What feats needed to happen in order to get this? He wanted it so badly. He was so ecstatic that he finally had what he had desired. Only to find out from his employee, when the question was asked, where did you find this painting? The response was, it was in William's basement. See, he had had the painting the whole time. He hadn't checked the ledger to see it was already recorded. That which he desired most was already available to him. Today, brothers and sisters, I want us to really examine, because the truth is, God has blessed us so much. So much that at times we forget the very blessing he's given us, particularly the blessing of opportunity. Please don't miss this. Don't disconnect. I really want you to understand this, that God has given us an opportunity to experience him. And that opportunity is not conditioned by any context. It's not limited by any space or even where you are right now. I understand it's somewhat different to you. I understand the regret of not being able to gather together as we would a church family. But don't miss this moment. Don't miss this opportunity to have an experience with God. Because when we truly have an experience with Him, proper response to an experience with God is what we call worship. That in all that we have, all that we desire, let us not pass what God has given us in this very hour. And this opportunity to engage Him in His text that we might learn more and more of Him. So, Father, I do ask that you would speak to everyone who's listening. Wherever they are, if they're traveling in their vehicles, if they're at home, wherever they are, that they would hear you, that they would experience you, and through that experience know more of you. Because I know you love us. And may that love be realized to every listening person on this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want it to be realized to you, brothers and sisters, because the truth is, as we respond to God's grace, that we have to understand that our response, well, it is personal. That worship is personal. See, worship is personal to God, and it begins with a personal response from us. It begins personally for God because God created us with the capacity to worship Him. When He created Adam being the first man in the text, chapter 2, He created him with the capacity to worship. And each and every one of us are created with that same capacity. There's a God-sized void that we're born with in our lives that only God can fill. And when we come to realize the presence of God, we'll understand that the opportunity God has given us to encounter Him can happen anywhere and everywhere. Here in the garden in chapter 2, Adam had an encounter with God. Not just one encounter. He had a continual personal encounter with God. For it was God who placed him in the garden. I can see God's hand that fashioned Adam, that fashioned humanity, now places humanity in the abundance of His grace. Adam's there. He's in the garden that God created. And the Bible declares that God put him there to work and to keep it. He positioned Adam in the garden. And it's in that garden where the Bible tells us that God brought to Adam each animal, each creature that was created. God brought it to Adam. I hope you get this. That God was intimately involved, not just after he placed Adam in the garden, not just intimately involved as he placed Adam in the garden, but he was intimately involved in every daily activity of Adam's life. It's a reminder to each of us that God is intimately involved with every activity of our lives. I hope you get this. Because God's provisions for our lives, God's provisions are great reminders of His presence. Now, with all that is happening, with all that we've encountered in this 2020 year, for many of us, we could lament and look at and focus only on the tragedy and just rush past the multitude of blessings that God has given us. That's why this series is so important. Because yes, there are a lot of things that are happening that are not good in our society, that our culture is moving in such a pace that is so unbiblical, but there still is the hand of God. God's hand is still active. And in this context of the text, in chapter 2, God places Adam in a place that is plentiful. He gave him trees to choose from. And he tells him that he could freely eat from any tree in the garden, with exception of one tree. That was to be reserved. But before we get to that part of this narrative, let's not run past how good God is. How good he is to Adam that he would give him an abundance to choose from. That's grace. You see, Adam didn't work to grow the garden. No, it was given to him. It's a gift from God. And God gives us gifts so that we might be reminded of who he is. That God is our caring father. That God is always providing. In fact, if you look now, wherever you are, you might see reminders all around you about how God has provided for you. Reminders like our health and our strength. Reminders like the home that you reside in. So oftentimes we get so focused on the gifts that we fail to really see that those gifts should point us to the goodness of God. So today, despite the regret of not being able to physically gather in this place, I want to remind you of something. That before there was ever a church building, before there was a body we call the church, before there was denominations or even religion, there was relationship with God. Man had relationship with God. And look at this opportunity. Because God is an omnipresent God, which means God is everywhere and there's nowhere where he is not, which informs us that we have an opportunity to worship him no matter where we are. And one of the ways we do that is when we reflect on God's activity in our own lives. It's in the 17th chapter of Acts where the Bible says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. That it is because of God's amazing grace that we are who we are, that we experience what we experience. And now, I want to encourage you, excuse me, to reflect on God's goodness in your life. This may be a good time to really pause and take into account all the blessings God has surrounded your life with. Maybe it's a good time to take into account how God still gives you life. That even when we were not consciously aware, he watched over us as we slept, protects us in our homes, provides for us with our daily needs, all that we might know of his love for us. Yes, I want to challenge you to reflect on it. Can you see Adam there surrounded with all that God had provided? And when God looked at Adam and he said, it's not good for a man to be alone, God then fashioned from Adam a helper. God then defines what the family relationship is to look like, a husband and a wife. And he fashioned Eve to be his companion, and together they existed amongst the blessing of God. How do you respond to that? See, as we read chapter 2, we understand that humanity began in relationship with God, and it's God in his grace that created humanity. It's God in his grace that provided a garden. It's God in his grace that gave you a family. It's God in his grace that provides for you. It's God in his grace that before we were even aware of him, he was aware of us and he provides for us. Let's not miss this. Let's not move so quickly past this personal moment. Because when it comes down to worship, authentic worship, worship of God in spirit and in truth, it's really a personal response. For when we consider God, when we consider the grandeur of God, the faithfulness of God, how do we respond? I want to challenge you to reflect, but respond with a desire to grow in relationship with God. Adam is with God in the garden. God's providing, and every day he has an experience with God. And you can have the same. It doesn't necessarily require a certain setup or congregation to have an experience with God. It requires a heart that's open. Eyes that are not blinded by God's activity and work in your life. That we might see, but I have to caution you. Because at times we're tempted to give more attention to that which God blesses us with as an expression of his love for us, that we fail to see God and give too much attention to the fruits that are around us. For by the time we get to the third chapter, for those of you who are aware, you know that Adam and Eve are existing under the umbrella of God's grace in the garden that God has provided. And God gave the command to Adam that he wasn't to eat of one particular tree. Get this, that he's free to eat of all the trees of the garden, but one particular tree he was not to eat from. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. And like then and now, temptation is always there to challenge our commitment to God. That's why it's important for us to foster that relationship. Important for us to grow in our relationship with him in our homes, to have daily practices, disciplines that allow us to grow closer and closer to him, that every day we awaken with the awareness that it is God who made that day. And since this is the day that the Lord has made, we ought to rejoice and be glad in it, not by a cliche, but because of a commitment, understanding just how committed God has been to us and that God still is. But what happens in the garden with Adam and Eve is the same thing that happens all the time with you and I. We get caught up with what's around us. Then we become distracted. Distracted from our focus of the God who's here for us. They were distracted. For there's a serpent in the garden. This is chapter 3 where Satan comes in the garden and he is tempting Adam and Eve to eat from the very tree that God commanded them not to. They're in the garden and the serpent is speaking to Eve. But when you closely observe the text, you would understand that Adam is right there with her. In fact, I'll show you in chapter 3. So the serpent says in verse 4, chapter 3, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." That's the fruit from the tree, the very tree God says for them not to eat from. "And you will be," the serpent says, "like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Look what text says. She took from it. She took the fruit, she ate it, And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They were both distracted by temptation. And when you see the text as it is mentioned, they perhaps fell into the trap of the serpent causing them to believe that what God had provided wasn't enough for them. Causing them to believe that they needed more in their relationship beyond their relationship with God. What I want to challenge you is to remember that there's always temptation that wants to distract us from seeing God's faithfulness, God's love, and God's care for us. The truth is that God provides. He provides because he loves us. He created us to worship him. And how we respond to his goodness is our worship. It's a proper response that we are grateful for all that God does, and that gratitude is seen in our commitment to live for him. Even in this COVID season, that we live for him. In our homes, amongst our families, we live for him. We are mindful of his goodness, and we always direct everyone to know that all that we are, if God has gripped you by grace, then you know that all that you are, all that you have, all that you've experienced that's good is from God. Don't miss that in this moment. Adam and Eve, they sinned in the garden. This is what we call the fall of man, where sin infected humanity. Until this day, we are seeing the ravaging effects of sin throughout the world. It is the presence of sin that causes mankind to hate each other. It's sin that causes us to lose focus on God's goodness. It's sin that causes a lack of love amongst humanity. And in the midst of all of their sinfulness, and even the sinfulness we see today, God is still active. When they were distracted by eating of a fruit, God was still active. In fact, the Bible tells us that after eating of the fruit, in verse 8 now of the third chapter, they're feeling the effects of sin. And look what happens. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the very trees of the garden that were given to them as a blessing. They were in a state of sinfulness. But look at God's loving commitment. That yes, sin affected Adam. It affected Eve. But it didn't stop God from coming to them. It didn't stop God's pursuit of them. And the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" He calls out to Adam with the question, "Where are you?" So something happened. It's not that God did not know Adam's location. God is also omniscient. He knows all. But something changed in Adam's position. And God called out, "Where are you?" The Bible tells us contextually it was at the cool of the day, often translated, or in the windy time of the day. But Hebrew context, if we translate it word for word, it's really in the midst of the wind of the day. Not so much a time, but an experience in the day where the wind of God was blowing. The same wind that was encountered in 1 Kings where the wind of God was blowing on the mountain of God, or like Job 32, where it was God who spoke through the storm. But the question, where are you? There's a wind blowing even now, and God is still speaking, and he's speaking to those who've lost sight of him, those who've gotten so conditioned to the chaos that they fail to see the love of God. He's asking the same question, where are you? Because what we need to understand in light of all of our context is that, like God's desire for Adam and Eve, desire for humanity, God still desires that we know of his love continually. See, God was there as he is now. And Adam couldn't save himself, and Eve couldn't save herself from the ravaging effects of sin. But God loved them so much that he would save them. Not just them, but each and every one of us. Because Jesus Christ is our second Adam, and he comes into the world, God made flesh. And when he went into the garden or into the wilderness and was tempted, he was tempted, but he didn't sin. And he took our sins and he bore our sins upon himself, that the curse of death that comes with sin might be on his shoulders, that he took to the cross. Why did he do that? It's because of his continual love. He did it so that we would know of God's love. So he dies on Calvary's cross, the second Adam. And then he resurrects from the grave with all power. I love this, with all authority, with all power, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, lives. And he lives and desires that we have a personal relationship with him. How do you respond to the question that he still calls out through the storm, through this season? As the winds of change are blowing, he's still calling out, where are you? See, it's personal. Only one who can answer that question is you. And if you've been distracted from the very presence of God, I want to encourage you now to stop, to be still, and to focus as you began to consider all that God has done for you. How God has always watched over you even when you weren't looking for him. I want to encourage you to be introduced to a God who loves you. Not conditionally. His love is unconditional. See, a relationship with God is not like a relationship with man, where if you fall out with man or with a friend or with someone, it takes you some time to rebuild and build that relationship back up, but not God. God says, if you seek me, you will find me. He said if his people would humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways, that he would hear from it. He would respond. He'd hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and heal our land. God is not man. God is the creator of all man. And he created us with the capacity to love and worship him. And when that commitment is made, when you push past the distractions, that you can draw closer and closer to him, you'll see that he didn't leave you. For he says, I'll never leave you, nor will I forsake you. So I want to challenge you to make it personal. Because God wants a personal response from you. And when you do, and you truly respond to his grace, you'll be among those who worship him in spirit and in truth. So, Father, help us. It's my prayer. In light of all that you do for us and have done and continue to do, as you blessed us with this sacred moment that it didn't matter, doesn't matter where we are, we can be close to you. We can be closer to you. So I ask that you help all those who are listening now. They might be able to realign their focus to really see your everlasting love. Come before you in humble repentance for all the times we did not focus on you. All times we were caught up in all the details of life that we failed to worship you. And in this moment, receive our worship as we are so grateful for how good you are to us. That when we hear the call, we can respond like Isaiah did and say, here I am, Lord. Here we are. We want to learn how to worship you better. Please bless every listening ear, every home, every family. Let today be the day that they go deeper in their worship with you. Not caught up in the context in which we worship. But that they be caught up in a relationship that you've given us opportunity through Christ to have, that we can go further with you. This is my prayer for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.